I'm going to read from 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. And today we're going to study the life of Elijah. And we're going to read about how God is speaking with a still small voice. I'm going to read from verse 11 and go to 12. This is from the NKJV, and this is what it says. God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice." Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that you speak to your children in so many different ways. Today, I pray that you would open up our hearts. You would open up our ears to hear how you still speak through the still small voice, the faint whisper of our everyday lives. And so today, would you illuminate this text as we learn from the life of Elijah, and would you transform our hearts to be able to perceive you, not just in your big, grand, miraculous moments, but also in the quiet, gentle, still small voice that you're speaking through. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we read this passage from 1 Kings 19, but to truly understand the context, we actually have to go back one chapter to 1 Kings 18. And most of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again for you just so we're refreshed. In 1 Kings 18, what happens is Elijah, he is compelled by the Spirit of the God, or Spirit of the Living God, to put on this grand show for all of the land. And this is pretty much the premise. He's saying, you know what? My God is the real deal. My God is powerful. My God is everything. And at the time, the people were all scattered in who they believed. Some were looking to idols. Some were worshiping Baal. Some were worshiping Asheroth. Everywhere throughout the land, there were false prophets preaching about these idols. And what Elijah wanted to do is he wanted to throw on this big event, call it WrestleMania, the first ever WrestleMania before WWF did it. And he's saying, at this venue, at this spot, you bring your army, you bring your gods, and I'm coming with no army, but with my God. And we'll see whose God comes out on top. And so he issues this challenge to the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and then to the prophets of Asheroth, 400 of them. And all these prophets show, and there's a spectacle. Everyone's watching what happens. And Elijah just comes by himself, and he says this. This is what we're going to do. You're going to build an altar for your God. I'm going to build an altar for my God. We're going to chop up our animals, our sacrifices. We're going to lay it on the altar, and we're going to ask our gods to pour down his fire to see who the real God is, who the champion God is, who is the strongest God. And so he says, you know what? Losers go first. Go ahead, prophets of Baal. Go ahead. You guys start. And so they cry out to Baal for fire, and nothing happens. And so hour after hour, minute after minute, they're crying out for fire to fall on their altar, but nothing is happening. And I love in the passage, Elijah is straight up just provoking them. He's like, oh, where's your God? I don't see no fire. Where's your God? And he's just egging them on. And then they cry out for a second time, Baal, send your fire down upon our offering. And nothing's happening. They get so desperate that they start cutting themselves and mutilating themselves for their God in the desperate plea for the fire to come down. But after the whole day, no fire fell upon their offering. Then Elijah, he sees all this happen. He's like, psh, y'all cutting yourselves, y'all doing this and that, so extra. Watch this. He just says, God, let your fire fall. And the fire of God falls upon his altar. And at that moment, everyone was watching, and they could not deny that the God that Elijah followed and served was the real, true, and powerful God. It said everyone watching bowed down to that God. All the prophets were seized. And it was this powerful moment that Elijah experienced. This is the pinnacle of his ministry. This is the grand moment where all eyes were on him. And it was such a moment of victory. That was 1 Kings 18. When we go to 1 Kings 19, verse 1, this is what it says. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. He was so discouraged that he fired his whole crew. He fired his servant. He left them behind. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. A little extra, right? He says, I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, some of you are hearing this story, and you're thinking, Elijah, why are you being so extra, bro? Like, why are you so upset? You just experienced the greatest moment in your ministry. Why, when Jezebel puts a warrant out for your head, why are you so discouraged? And I'll tell you why. It's because Elijah experienced one of the greatest moments of his life. And he thought that miracle on Mount Carmel, when the fire came down on his altar, he thought that would be the moment where all of Israel would return back to the true God that he followed and served. But what happened afterwards, after that great spectacle, after all the prophets were arrested and killed, the nation didn't change. Wow. Nothing happened. Wow, wow. And he was so discouraged because he put all his eggs in that one basket, and he thought, this is the moment where everything is going to change. But it only made Jezebel all the more upset. And what does he get in return for it? Now, the Jezebel in all of the country is out for his head. How many of you know that success does not make you immune to depression or discouragement? You see, Elijah experienced great success, but we see in this very next moment that he is depressed and discouraged. Why do we see so many celebrities and so many rich and successful entrepreneurs, musicians, entertainers, actors and actresses, although they have everything at their fingertips, still do not have enough, and they feel depressed? See, a sense of depression isn't proof that God isn't near. It simply means that we are broken and we're human. And Elijah in this moment was broken and human. And the brokenness that we experience isn't evidence that God is far. It's just proof of how much we desperately need God. And so in this moment, Elijah's experienced deep depression. And I want to say to some of you, you experience deep depression and you experience discouragement. And I want you to know it's not because God is far. It's because you're human and because you desperately need his presence. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a powerful moment with God and then the next day or like the next hour, all of a sudden you're in the deepest, darkest pit? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we had this thing called the retreat plateau, right? You go to a retreat, you have this spiritual moment, and the moment you drive off and get dropped off at your house and walk through those doors, all of a sudden it's like, I love God. Oh my God, I'm gonna die. Like, there's this high that you experience and a low that you experience right after. What I want to propose to you is this. God encounters, we believe that they happen so that they could change the circumstances of our lives. But how many of you know that God's encounters aren't meant to change your circumstances? They're meant to change you. And I think oftentimes we're waiting for God to change everything around us. So when we return back to our normal life after the high mountaintop experience and nothing has changed, we get depressed and we get discouraged. But how many of you know that that was never the point? That God was working on the inside of you. See, God rarely intervenes on behalf of your circumstance. What he often does is he chooses people, empowers them to change their circumstances. We got to change our prayers, church. We got to stop praying, God, move in this way in my life. We got to pray, God, give me the faith to believe that this is going to move. We have to have faith that moves mountains. God is not going to move the mountains for you. And so we see Elijah having this deep, dark, depressed moment. And And we go to verse 5, and I love this. You guys are going to love this too, trust me. It says, then he lay down under the bush, and he just fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. He went back to sleep. And it says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Listen, I don't think you're catching this. Get this right quick. Elijah is discouraged, depressed, and down in the dumps. So God sends him an angel anointed to do one thing, to cook. God sends a cooking angel, y'all. Elijah falls asleep and he wakes up and there's an angel with the frying pan with some quail eggs up in there. Maybe some boar meat saying, I have a meal for you ready. And it must have been the most anointed meal that he ever ate. You see, this angel was not anointed to pray over him, to speak words of encouragement, to preach to him, to quote scripture. This angel was given to Elijah for one purpose, just to make him some really bomb food. How many of you know sometimes you don't need a sermon? Sometimes you don't need a prophetic word or a prayer. You just need a good nap and some good food when you wake up. How many of you know that sometimes that is what we need? And I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make in the church is we over-spiritualize everything. We believe there's a spiritual solution to every single one of our needs and our problems. But God is a holistic God, meaning he's made you with a physical part. He's made you with the physiological part. He's made you with an emotional part as well as a spiritual part. And oftentimes, we try to apply spiritual truths and spiritual realities to physical ones, or psychological ones, or emotional ones. But sometimes you just need something as quick as a nice nap and a good meal. Listen, let me tell you something. If one of your friends is discouraged, just take him out to lunch. Take him out to a meal. You have no idea what something as small as that can do. You know, this past weekend, right now my body is a complete mess. I have blisters all over my feet. I am completely aching right now. I have a sinus infection because eight of us went to Half Dome this past weekend in Yosemite, and we did that hike. If you know nothing about the Half Dome hike, it is really intense, to say the least. We did about 18 miles round trip. Elevation, we went about 8,800 feet up, and actually that's about 1.5 miles straight into the sky. It took us about 12 hours, and the weather was 91 degrees Fahrenheit. And get this, y'all. The biggest mistake we made is we underestimated the elements, okay? And so the eight of us went, and we thought we were, you know, pretty prepared. We thought we were pretty good. But we discovered along the way that we had actually badly calculated the amount of water necessary to make the whole trip. And so the recommended amount of water they recommend you to carry up and down the mountain is 6 liters of water. 5/8 of us brought less than 1.5 liters of water. And so we're on our way up, and we're just drinking through our water. It's 91 degrees Fahrenheit. It's intense, and it's difficult. And finally, by the time we reach the top, we actually finish all of our water. I was so desperate, y'all, that I found an apple in my backpack, and I thought, oh my God, I could squeeze a little bit of apple juice out of this. And so we're munching on that, we're eating. And then we start to make our way down the mountain, and all of us, by that point, our mouths are completely dry, our throats are completely dry. We are desperate. We're like the last group coming down, and so there's no one in sight. And so we're coming down this mountain in this extreme heat, extremely dehydrated, out of water, about to die, desperate for God to intervene and move upon our group. And we are so desperate that we heard about this natural spring that was coming out of the ground. And we decided, you know what, we got to take the chance. And so we straight up went to this little bubbling pond of water. It looked like a little puddle after a rainy day. And we saw little bubbles coming out, so we thought maybe it's fresh flowing water. Luckily, someone walked by, and they happened to offer us an iodine tablet so that we could purify the water. And so they gave us that tablet, and so we purified that water. But all it was one Gatorade bottle, and there were six of us trying to share that. And so we ran out of that water really quick, too. And so we keep making our way down the mountain. We still have about 3 hours to go. And so we're so desperate at this point that we just straight up go to the flowing river, and we just pull water from the river and just start drinking it. And thank God I didn't get any diarrhea or any sickness. There must have been some anointing over that water. But we were so desperate at that time for a sip, for a drink, or a taste, a tablet, a small drop of water. Now, if I in that moment came across someone coming down the mountain and they offered me, you know, I said, I'm really thirsty. I need water. And they said, oh, I know of a water that never runs dry, that will never have you thirst again. He's the living water. And I'm saying, no, I need real water. And they say, oh, yes, you have rivers of living water flowing out of you by the Holy Spirit. Like, I think a lot of times in the church, that's what we're doing. People are asking for real, tangible, physical things. And all we're saying is, oh, but God is good. Don't worry. Oh, but God, he's giving you everything that you need for life and God. Oh, but God, he has everything under control. The whole world is in his hands, but they're longing for something else. And I find that in this moment, Elijah didn't need a sermon. He didn't need a prophetic word. He needed a nap and some good food. And I want to propose that we have to be aware that we are holistic beings. And so the next time someone comes up to you and says they need something, they probably need that thing that they're asking for. They say, I'm lonely. I'm feeling lonely. Oh, God's got your back. He's never leaving you. No, you need to hang out with that person. They're saying, I'm discouraged. Oh, we need to spend time and do something that brings you joy and life. And so we see Elijah go through this moment. And then we get to our title verse here at 11, verse 11 to 12. I'm going to read it again. He said, go out. This is God speaking to Elijah. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. Look to your neighbor and whisper, a still, small voice. Dang, this is feeling kind of like a cult. I shouldn't have made you do that. Listen, something about this. We have to understand the mountain that Elijah was on was very significant. See, he's having this moment with God where there's an earthquake, there's a wind, and there's a fire. But God was not in any of those things. But he was in that still, small voice. And the mountain that he was on was very significant. It was called Mount Horeb, but it's otherwise known as Mount Sinai. And do you guys know what happened in Mount Sinai? See, Mount Sinai was where generations previously Moses encountered God in the burning bush. Mount Sinai was where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. Mount Sinai was where Moses asked to see the glory of God, and he hid behind the cliff of a rock, and God passed by in all of his glory. You see, Mount Sinai was the place that was often enveloped by a cloud that represented the presence of God, and oftentimes accompanying that cloud were lightning, thunder, and earthquakes. And why is that significant? Because Elijah in that moment, I imagine, he was expecting God to show up in the same way. He had heard the legends about Moses. He had heard the stories of God coming in a fire to his people, coming as a cloud, coming as a wind, coming as an earthquake. And he had experienced just previously God coming as a fire. And I think in that moment, Elijah was expecting God to speak in this powerful, bold, loud, miraculous way. But God didn't show up in a loud, bold, powerful, miraculous way. God showed up in a still, small voice. Another version says it's actually like a gentle whisper. And that's what Elijah heard. How many of you know that oftentimes We expect God to meet us in big, grand, miraculous, spectacular ways. I mean, we want to be in the story where Jesus was coming out of the water and the heavens parted and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love." And a dove came down with a ray of light right onto your forehead. We want those grand moments like when Saul was on the road to Damascus and all of a sudden a blinding light blinded him. We want those grand moments like God coming down in a manifest fire and a cloud before his people. And because we're waiting for him in these big, grand, miraculous ways, we often miss him because he's not in the earthquake or in the fire or in the wind. He's in the still, small voice. He's in the gentle whisper. Now, I went on many retreats growing up because I grew up in the church, and I remember one particular retreat I was so excited because I loved the guest speaker. Have you ever been to a retreat and you were just fanboying or fangirling over the guest speaker? Like, that guest speaker, I cannot wait to hear him preach, hear her preach. I just want everything that they have for me during this retreat. And so I went to this retreat, and one of my favorite speakers was speaking the entire retreat. And I remember every word that he was speaking, I was eating it up. And I was thinking, you know what? I'm going to wait till the last night because that's when the glory really falls. And I'm going to make my way past everyone to get a prayer and a word from this anointed preaching man of God. And so I remember I waited. He did an altar call the first night session. I didn't go. He did an altar call the morning session right after. I didn't go. And I thought, all right, nighttime's coming because this is when the real magic happens. I'm going to make my way up there, and I'm going to ask for that prayer. My life's going to be forever changed. So I remember that night, you know, he finally does the altar call. I wasn't even listening during the message. I was just waiting for him to give that altar call, that invitation, so I could rush up there. And so he says, you know what? We're going to have a time of prayer. Come up if you want prayer for your life. And so I remember I got up with the boldness and the quickness, and I made my way up there, and I had my eyesight straight on him. And as I'm walking, getting closer, all of a sudden someone walks in front of me. And it's this tiny, tiny little person. And I remember I literally, this was probably really rude, but I tried to look past her to the guest preacher many times, but she was right there. And then the guest preacher said, "All right, we're going to have our prayer team pray for y'all. I'm going to be up here." And so I remember feeling so disappointed. All my expectations were lost, but I thought, you know what? For the sake of this person standing in front of me, I might as well let her pray for me. Like, forget the guest speaker for now. And I know, I was horrible, right? And so I stretched out my arms, kind of like, you know, like when you're ready for prayer, you're like this. But I was kind of like this. All of a sudden, this person, this small little person, puts her hand on me. As soon as her mouth opens, very gentle, soft spoken words. But I remember she started praying. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I went from a this to a this. Like, every word that she was speaking directly to my soul. Every word that she was speaking, it wasn't loud, it wasn't bold, it wasn't like a preacher saying, "God's going to use you in this mighty way, God's going to strengthen you, God's giving you courage." No, it was a very soft spoken prayer over me. But I remember it was one of the most powerful prayers that I've ever received in my life. And I think a lot of times when we come before God, we want him to be like that guest speaker. We want him to call us out and to, in a loud, miraculous way, display his love and his affection for us. And he does that. But I believe there are times where God is beckoning us into that quiet place and speaking a gentle whisper. And if we don't know to listen for it, we're going to miss it. I do want to say that God's still small voice isn't always a quiet, subtle experience. I believe what this text is trying to illustrate to us is that it's simply God showing up in an unexpected way. For some of you, the unexpected way is the miraculous and the bold. You never believe for a miraculous moment. You never believe for God to speak to you in a bold, loud way. For you, that might be your still, small voice. Yet for others of you, it may be quieting yourself and learning to listen to that small, gentle whisper. And I realize I've been in this faith for about, I don't know, 31 minus 7 is what, 13 years. I've been a Christian for about, 24 years. I'm so bad at math. I'm actually really good at math. I just got nervous because I'm trying to calculate in front of y'all. Seriously, I got A's all through. Okay, I'm just compensating now. What I realize is this, the older that I'm getting, being in this faith, I realize the moment that we feel like we have God figured out is actually the moment where we realize we don't really know him at all. Because God, his greatness is impossible to exhaust. And I want you to get this. God always has been, and yet he's always new. Think about that. God always has been, and yet every time we come before him, he's always new. That's how unexhaustible, that's how infinite he is. And I believe what this text is trying to illustrate to us is we have to learn to listen for the voice of God in unexpected ways. Now, a few years back, Pastor Daniels, who's Pastor Benjamin's spiritual father and pastor, his wife, Pastor Diane Daniels, who's also a powerful, powerful pastor and preacher, she did a workshop for the married couples in her house. And the title of her talk was called Keep It Spicy. Okay? And basically what he was telling these couples is, you gotta keep it spicy. That's exactly how she said. He said, ladies, you got to keep it spicy for your man. Men, you got to keep it spicy for your ladies. And she wasn't talking about, no, you know, pillow talk or anything. She was talking about sex. Anyway, she kept saying, keep it spicy. In other words, you have to switch things up. You have to be exciting. You have to be surprising. You have to always be trying to innovate, always trying to pursue, always trying to be romantic and new, fresh, and unexpected ways. What I find is in the faith, oftentimes we remember how God moved in the past, we remember how God spoke in the past, and we wait for God to do it the exact same way. And when he doesn't do it the exact same way, we get disappointed. And we say, where is God? You know, I used to, in worship, I used to feel his presence, tears used to, you know, flow down my face, but in this season, I don't know why he's not there. I don't sense him the same way. He's gone. He's distant. No, he's not distant. He's trying to speak to you in a still small voice, in an unexpected and a new way. Oftentimes, we put God in this box. But God says to Elijah, yeah, I came in a fire before, but I don't always come in a fire. Yeah, I came in a wind before, but I don't always come in a wind. Yeah, I came in an earthquake before, but I don't always come in an earthquake. But I always come. I always show up. I remember we were in Indonesia a few years back, and we do revival services everywhere we go, and we go from church to church, and they gather all the people in the local village, believers and non-believers alike, and we do these powerful revival services. And I remember the previous years that I had been going, what we experienced during those revival services were people getting miraculously healed. I'm talking about people who were on the brink of death, getting a touch from God, leaving completely transformed and physically healed. I'm serious. We are seeing deaf ears open. We are seeing blind eyes open, the lame walking. We are seeing all the things that you read about in the New Testament. And so I remember one year I went back, and I remember thinking, all right, let's get down to business. Let's do this thing. Let's see all these miraculous things. We're going to celebrate it. It's going to be powerful. And so I remember I was preaching at one revival service, and I remember I was just waiting. I don't even know what I was preaching about. I was just waiting till the end so we could start praying for folks, seeing some miraculous healings. And I remember we get to the altar call, and I say, anyone who's sick or afflicted or in pain, we want to pray for you because we believe our God is a God of miracles. So a lot of people came forward. We start praying for folks. And something is off. Something is awry. Because no one is getting healed. People came up with the back pain. They left with back pain. People came up with blind eyes. They left completely blind. And I remember thinking, God, like, why are you not here? Why are you abandoning me? Now I look like a fool because I said God is a healer, but no one's getting healed. Like, what is going on? And I remember God saying something. Right now, I want you to pray for reconciled relationships. And I thought, you know what, God, reconciled relationships are great and all, but come on, like, let's see the miraculous healings. Let's see people that are deaf begin to hear again. Let's see all those amazing things. And God kept saying, you know what, pray right now for reconciled relationships, especially in the family. I said, all right. And so I said, all right, we're done with that time of prayer. In my mind, I'm thinking, that totally bombed. And I said, all right, we're going to do a time, and if anyone here, you have any bitterness or unforgiveness towards a family member specifically, I want you to come up to this altar. I'm kid you not, 1 second flat, the entire congregation rushed to the altar. And I remember we started praying, and the Spirit of God just fell upon that whole congregation. People were crying. I saw family members that started out on other sides make their way to one another and embrace one another. We saw kids crying with fathers and mothers praying over them. We saw families completely reunited. You see, I put God in a box. I thought in Indonesia, when we do revival services, this is what always happens. But God is saying, no. You can't just expect me to show up in the big, fancy ways that you've always known. I show up unexpected in a still, small voice. Can I be real with you, church? Thanks, Becca. I'm going to be real anyway. I'm going to keep it 100. I'm going to be real. In this season, if I could be completely honest, I've been feeling very stale and stagnant. I've been coming off the pulpit. And usually I give myself a grade, and I tell Krista what my grade was, and she always encourages me, like, if I say it's a B, she's like, no, it was an A minus. And I appreciate that, because I am a words of affirmation guy. But lately, I've been walking off the pulpit feeling like, C minus, D plus, D minus, F minus, G, Z. And I've just been feeling the staleness, the stagnancy. You know, I've been doing this. We launched in November 2016. And if I could be completely honest, right now I feel like, you know, I know the motions and I know the rhythm, but I feel kind of stuck. I feel kind of stale. And I was reminded as I was writing this sermon what the definition of insanity is. The definition of insanity is doing the exact same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And I realized God spoke to me in that moment and through this passage that sometimes all it takes to break out of that stale stagnancy is to try something different. You know, I remember there was a season where, like I described earlier, in worship, I had always experienced this powerful manifest presence of God, and I'd be crying, I'd be singing out, but I remember there was a season where I just didn't feel the same anymore. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I remember I just felt like there was a wall, like, God, you're not here, like, where are you? But I remember in that season, God challenged me. And he said, you know what? Try something different. Yeah, you always sing and you always lift your hands, but try something different. And so I remember during that season, I made it a goal and I made it a mission. And David actually did it with me, where when we'd come to worship, we wouldn't just lift our hands and sing, but we would use our entire bodies. And so I remember during that season, every fast song, like I don't care if the BPM was like this, we would jump up in the air. So even if it was this slow, we'd be like, yes. And even if it was too fast, we'd be like, yes. And I experienced a breakthrough in my worship, because what I had known in the past is God shows up when I do this, la, 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 la. But in that season, God was showing up when I did this. And I remember later in that season, God saying, you know what? There's a person in your congregation named Darren, and he was known for this one sound during worship. You'd be worshiping, and you would hear, oh! I remember one day God said, you know what? You need to do a Darren yell right now. I remember in the middle of worship, I'm just enjoying God, and I'm like, all right. Oh! But you know what? In that act of doing something different, I felt the presence of God like I hadn't that whole season. Sometimes you just need to do something different. Some of you, I feel like you feel stagnant and you feel stale. Like when you first start coming to Soda, you're like, oh my God, worship. Oh, like God is blessing me. My tears are coming down. But lately you've been feeling like, probably because Anthony's not up there. It's just Pastor Mickey. You know, the anointing's gone. I don't know what it is, but it's just, But what I want to propose to you is this. Maybe you got to try something different. Maybe you have to do something that you've never done in the past to experience something different. See, maybe some of you, you've been feeling God in Sunday services, but now it feels like he's not here. And maybe he's calling you instead into the secret place. Maybe some of you, you've had a great one-on-one connection with God, but you hated coming to church, but lately in your quiet time with God, you feel he's distant. Maybe you need to come to church with more expectancy and with an open heart. Maybe you've always felt connection to God through worship like me, but in this season you feel a wall. Maybe God is calling you to to engage more in community, to experience that still, small voice. He's not in the fire. He's not in the wind. He's speaking with his still, small voice. I look at humans like antennas. And oftentimes, to get the frequency of God, we have to shift a little bit left, a little bit right, extend a little bit, unextend a little bit. I don't know what the word is. But we have to toggle ourselves to get the right frequency of God. And God's frequency is always changing, always moving. And so we have to learn to move with him. That's what it means to hear the still, small voice of God. I want to make a few more points. The next one is this. God's still, small voice is oftentimes him speaking through things that you otherwise write off. I'll give you an example. For example, I'm generally a positive person. I swear to God, if this building was burning around me, I would find some way to put a positive spin on it. That's how messed up I am, y'all. It's one of my greatest gifts, and it's also one of my greatest weaknesses. I think it's more of a gift than a weakness, though. Anyway, as a positive person, I know that was so positive of me, right? As a positive person, I used to never let myself dive into deep, painful experiences in my life because I thought that they were a waste of time. I thought, what's good about reliving those moments, those painful, traumatic moments that I experienced? I just got to move past it and just be my happy self, right? But I realized something. I learned that God's still, small voice is often spoken in our most painful moments. And it's a voice different than the one that we hear on the mountaintop. It's a different voice than we hear when we have a joyful experience with God. There's a still small voice that God is speaking to us in our pain, in our anguish, in our trauma, in our discouragement, in our depression. What I sense is that some of you here, you're in painful seasons. Right now, you're experiencing deep depression, inner turmoil, difficult circumstances. But what I want to tell you is this. The temptation is to believe that God is not in that moment with you. What I want to tell you is God is there. He is here in your painful moment. He is here in your inner turmoil. He's here in your heartbreak, in your anguish, and he's speaking. It's subtle. It's quiet, but it's there. You see, the Bible says that God hides us in the shadow of his wings, and oftentimes when we're there, it only looks dark because he's so near. So you just imagine God is hiding you in the shadow of his wings, and it's so dark, and we're like, God, where are you? And he's right there. He's covering you. He's hiding you in the shadow of his wings. See, oftentimes we wait for those big moments of deliverance. It's like a Thanos snap, right? Those big moments where God would change something in an instant. But because we're expecting that, because we're expecting in my depression, in my low moment, God, I just need you to snap a finger and snap me out of it. But God doesn't often do that. God is not a Thanos with the infinity gauntlet. God often draws us out of those dark moments slowly and quietly. See, oftentimes we're waiting for his intervention. We're waiting for his presence when he's saying, I'm here with my presence. I'm here, and I am the greatest gift to you. I am the very thing that you need more than the change of your circumstances, more than the change of your inner turmoil, more than the change of your pain or your trauma. The most important thing is that I am near. And this is why Christianity stands out among all other religions, because in every other religion, God is far. And I have to work my way. I have to do sacrifices. I have to live well so that I could just get to him. But the God of the Christian faith, instead of having us reach out and climb our way to him, he came down to us. And he's saying, by no effort of your own, I am near. I am near. I am not going anymore. See, the still small voice, the quiet whisper, was showing Elijah that more than the miracles, more than the intervention, more than the nation being changed, his nearness and his presence was the thing that Elijah needed most. And for the many of you that are experiencing pain and trauma right now, I want you to know that God is speaking. And it may not look like immediate deliverance. it may not look like immediate change. It may not look like I'm going to wake up next morning and I'm going to get an orange mocha frappuccino and just prance my way on outside. It's not that. It's God saying, you know what? I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. I know you're in agony. But I'm here. And I'm not going anywhere. And I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to take you out of this. But it's got to be with me. And the process may take longer than I want it to. But trust me, I'm holding you in the shadow of my wings. I believe that God wants to speak to you in that still small voice today. And so what I want to do is I want us to close our eyes. And I want to take a moment. I want to make a space for God to speak. I want to take a moment to open ourselves up to hear God's still small voice. That gentle whisper. Right now, church, would you just say, God, I'm here and I'm listening. And I don't care how you've done it in the past. I don't care how you've moved in the past. I don't care how you've moved or spoken in the past. But right now, my only expectation is that you're here. However you want to show up, just do it. God, would you speak in your still small voice? Your children are listening. Child, to the one that's experiencing pain, to the one that's heartbroken, to the one that's felt like God has not been here, he hasn't been around, he's far. I feel like God is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm here right now. And I want you to know I'm not going anywhere. And I want you to know that pain may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That though the darkest moments of your life may be in the nighttime, a sun, a new day is going to rise upon you. Trust that I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. I feel like God is speaking to some of you who for a while now you've felt stuck in place like I've been feeling. You've been feeling stagnant. And I feel like God's giving you revelation right now. He's saying, you know what? You got to try something different. You got to step out of your comfort. You got to do something bold. You got to try something new. Some of you, I feel like it's as simple as you got to start witnessing. You got to start pouring out. You've been receiving so much. And I feel like God's saying, you got to start pouring out. And I feel like you're going to find God in your pouring out. For some of you, I feel like God is saying, you know what? You got to be more, I know you're a quiet person. I know you're introverted, but you got to just roar. You got to roar. You got to let it out. I feel like for some of you, you're loud. You're already loud, and you are extra in the presence of God. But I feel like God's saying, you know what? In this season, I need you to quiet down. I need you to let me speak. Come on, I just feel like there's revelation going all across the room. I believe God is inviting us to hear his still small voice in new and unexpected ways. And lastly, I feel like there's some of you here and you feel exactly like Elijah. And you're saying to yourself, if I don't live to see another day, it would be okay. God, would you just take me right now? Why am I even here? And I feel like there's going to be an extra grace over you specifically. That even tonight, as you lay your head to sleep, just like Elijah did, I just feel like God is going to touch you in that moment. And I feel like for this prolonged season of death, I believe God is birthing you to a season of life. And so I pray over all those who are experiencing what Elijah experienced, whether they want their life taken and they want to go home to see you, or whether they're just down in the dumps and they're not experiencing good things, but they're experiencing painful ones. I pray right now, God, that you would speak your still small voice, that you would speak in a way that helps us know and trust that you are here. And I also pray over all those who have been feeling stagnant and stuck in place, that, Lord, you would reveal a revelation of the newness of what you're trying to do in this season. I pray that you would reignite our wonder in knowing that you are inexhaustible, that you will never get to the end of you. I pray that you would activate new disciplines, new expressions, new postures to experience your still small voice. I thank you, God, that you're always speaking in the big and in the little, in the loud and in the quiet, in the grand and the seemingly insignificant moments. And so we receive you, we hear your voice, and we love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.